Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
You guys sound great this morning. You guys are going to have to bear with me a little bit today. I am battling a little bit of sickness. And here's the deal. I know as the listener, it is terrible to hear the speaker cough and snot, right? To have amplified, that's a terrible, terrible thing. So we're going to make this through this. We're going to make it through this together as a church family. So just bear with me a little bit today. We're in week 3 of our series on joy. And the truth of the matter is, as we've talked about joy, it has gone down way differently than you would think a topic on joy would go. It's a far cry from the way culture says that we should deal with, pursue, and get joy. It's a far cry from how culture is saying get joy. And so in fact, culture is saying you get joy by getting stuff. You get joy by getting acclaim. So you get that better job. You acquire more stuff. You get better position, which means you have more servers under you. You know, you have more people mowing your yard, more people responding to you on the job. That's how culture says what you get, how you feel, what you do is ultimately how you get joy. But today, as we're looking at the book of Philippians, it's this incredible book for us that lays out the topic of joy. And the topic for us, well, Philippians keeps talking about like rejoice greatly, exceeding joy, rejoice. And the way it tells us to get there today and the way it lays out in our passage is through the topic of humility. Now, the truth is some people struggle with humility. Okay, many people struggle with humility. Okay, let's be honest, all of us struggle with humility. Around the room today, how many of you have ever struggled with the topic of humility? Absolutely. We all deal with the topic of pride in our lives. It's something that is inside of us. So today, on the topic of humility, I'm going to walk through that topic with us. But sometimes the best way to define something is to compare and contrast it with something. And so today we're going to talk about humility by comparing it with the topic of pride. So first of all, here we go. If you're taking notes today, write this down. Is that pride is our greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. So in the long course of life, and as we walk through life, pride is going to be our greatest enemy, but humility is going to be our greatest friend. Pride is sinful, and humility is Christ-like. So pride, in its very origin, was something that was a practice that was satanic and that was demonic. If you read in Isaiah, Satan was originally an angel created by God. He was in heaven. He became very proud. Oftentimes, pride is ungrateful for who you are and the position you have. He became very proud, gets cast out of heaven, kicked out of heaven. And then while on earth, he tempted Adam and Eve with this very same thing of pride, that if you just take this one apple, eat from this one tree, you're going to be like God. Don't you want to be like God? Humility is Christ-like. Humility is enabled by the Holy Spirit. Humility is something that God helps us to pursue in our lives. Pride is this. Pride is comparing ourselves to others, but humility is comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. So you know what we do in pride is we compare ourselves to people, and the truth is, if we're to survey the room today, that we compare ourselves to other people, or we have. And comparing ourselves to other people, we often pick people who we feel like are less than us. We pick people who are not as successful, not as wealthy, not as smart, not as attractive, not as together, whose kids don't have it together, it seems, as much as our kids have it together, less affluent, that we compare ourselves to people who we feel like are less than us. But humility is comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. So if we struggle with pride in the room today, or if we struggle and we're listening online today, if we struggle with pride, compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Because though you may be the smartest person that you know, you're not that smart. And you may be the most successful person that you know, you're not that successful. You may be the most witty person that you know, but you're not that witty. I promise. And so pride is comparing ourselves to others, whereas humility is saying, I'm comparing myself to Christ. Also, pride, it covets what other people has, their successes, but humility celebrates other people's successes. So when others succeed, what is natural inside of us is that we are jealous and envious, and we covet their success. And sometimes those who succeed, we want to critique them. When others succeed, we want to criticize them. In fact, oftentimes we do that with our bosses because really we're jealous of their position and we want their position. And so we criticize them because sometimes we're jealous of what's inside of or what position they have. But humility allows us to celebrate God's grace that has been extended to other people and rejoice with them when they rejoice. Pride is about me. Humility is about Jesus and others. You see, pride is about what I want. Pride is about what I need. Pride is about what I think. Pride is about what I feel. Pride is about what I desire. Pride is about what I think that I deserve. I deserve this. But humility is about Jesus and other people. And humility allows us to be selfless. That is the only thing that allows us to be selfless and self-giving is when we have our spirit of humility in our lives. But also, if you're taking notes today, pride is about my glory, and humility is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Pride is saying, do you know who I am? Pride is saying, hey, do you know what I've done? Do you know how successful that I am? Pride is about, hey, do you honor me? Do you like me? Do you approve of me? Pride is about me and me and me. But humility is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you honor Jesus? Do you respect Jesus? Do you praise Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? Have you accepted and are obedient to Jesus? That's what humility is it's less about my glory and more about the glory of God. Because pride is also this. Pride is, I am God. Little g, little o, little d, I am God. I sit on the throne of my life. But humility is about celebrating the real God. That pride is, I am the most important thing in my life. And I sit on the throne of my life and I organize life around me instead of letting Christ sit on the throne of our life. Because humility is celebrating the real God who came down in his own humility and served us and died for us and loved us and forgave us and empowers us and strengthens us and redeemed us. Humility is about celebrating the real God who served us. Pride leads to arrogance. But humility is about acknowledgement. You see, pride, it leads to us saying, hey, arrogance, pride leads to cockiness, pride leads to smugness, and I want to tell you that is an ugly attribute in any life. But humility leads to confidence. Confidence is this, is that I will not deny my conviction. So pride leads to arrogance. Humility leads to confidence, saying I will not deny my convictions. I will not disagree with Scripture. I will not dishonor Christ, that I am confident in what is right and wrong, and I will honor that. I'm confident that God knows my name. I'm confident that God has a plan for my life. I am confident in who I am in Jesus, and there's no need for me to be arrogant. There's no need for me to be cocky. There's no need for me to be smug, because I have a God who literally knows my name, and I am confident in my eternal destiny because I am walking as a redeemed son or daughter of Christ. You see, when we're a believer, guys, there's no need to be arrogant, but as believers, we should be the most confident people in the room. And when you're confident, Todd, you don't have to be cocky. And when you think that God died for our sins, he's redeemed us, we've been forgiven, and if we haven't, you have the opportunity today, that when we think about that, we know a God who knows our name and has counted the number of hairs on our head, has a plan for our lives. Guys, we should be the most assured, confident people in the room. Pride is about independence. Humility is about acknowledgement. Humility says, I am dependent on God for his love and for his grace and for his mercy and for his forgiveness and for his compassion and for his correction, his instruction. That's what humility is saying. You see, the humble person acknowledges their dependence upon God and the fellowship of all believers to continue to move forward in this relationship with Christ. Pride is the mother of all sin. Humility is the mother of all joy. Pride is something that I can achieve in this lifetime. Humility is something I simply pursue for this lifetime. So if you're taking notes today, I encourage you to write that down. Pride is something I can achieve. Humility is something I pursue. Pride is, look at what I've done in this lifetime. Pride is, look at what how far I've come. Look at what I've gained. Look at what I've accumulated. But humility is something where we're saying, I'm going to pursue this by the grace of God until the end of my race is done. Because the moment that you say, I've arrived with humility, Lenny, and well, the moment I say, hey, I've got humility, right? We've lost it. The moment that we say that we've arrived. And so that's where we're headed today. And what Paul is going to tell us this week is that humble people are truly the only ones who have the possibility of being joyful people. You guys are going to have to watch me preach with water on my shirt. I'm sorry. Now, the reason that we're proud is that our very nature as fallen, sinful people is to be proud. Our very nature and our human nature is to be rebellious, hard-hearted, and self-righteous. That even if we're religious, that we then become self-righteous of saying, I am comparing myself to Chris, and I am way better than Chris. I mean, I'm comparing to him, and that's in our nature, in our fallen, sinful nature. And that then we live in a culture, in Western culture, that absolutely encourages selfishness. We even celebrate it. In fact, we find that as one of the greatest virtues in our songs that we sing. Have you heard a pop song or a rap song recently that talks about humility? And so that's something that in our culture we totally pursue. And this goes way, 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 way back to the time of the Greeks, before the birth of Christ, all the way to the present. That even our cultural narratives and stories in which we have a basis for our culture and our values and our virtues oftentimes focus on pride and don't focus on humility. For example, there's a lengthy book called The Book of Virtues. The Book of Virtues is basically a collection of stories, a canon of stories for Western civilization in which you can read to your children and you can build virtue into their life. But as you read this, one reviewer said this, that it's a series of stories from the past to defend and champion democratic capitalism. But yet as you read through the Book of Virtues, the one virtue not included in this book is humility. Why? Because culture views pride as a virtue and humility as a vice. But if you read scriptures, it's just the opposite. In scripture that you read that humility is a virtue and pride is a vice, and that's where we need to shape our lives, is on a biblical worldview of what the standard is for God becomes our standard that we adopt and he grafts into our lives. In Philippians 2, we're going to find something absolutely countercultural to what we experience many times in our own culture. We're going to find something that is almost rebellious to culture and something that is in line with God's values. And if we read Philippians chapter 2, it's one of the centerpiece passages of the entire book of Philippians. And in fact, as you read Philippians chapter 2, you're going to find this as a centerpiece almost of the New Testament. That this is one of the key passages of all of the New Testament. And so let's jump in today and read Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says there, this is Paul again writing from prison, writing to his friends in the church of Philippi. He says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there is any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if there is any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete." Here's what we're talking about today, joy and humility. And the reason that so many people are so miserable in life is because they're self-absorbed, arrogant, and pursuing their own gain. So he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In fact, in your notes today, underline that passage. In your digital Bibles, highlight that today. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out for your own interest, but each of you looking to the interest of the others. And so we need to understand today that when Paul is writing this, he is writing it to a church just like us sitting in this room here today. When Paul is writing this, this is a letter to Christians. This isn't a rebuke for non-believers. This isn't a warning for non-believers. It's a warning for the church. And so today, as he's writing this, and he's talking about selfish ambition, another version says rivalry or vain conceit. He's saying, rather in humility, look for others. He's writing this to you and to me. Because he's wanting Philippians, the church in Philippi, to be a healthy church. And if we're talking for just a moment about church health is a funny thing. Church health is this. It's us growing together in unity. Us, this diverse group of backgrounds, melding together as a family, coming from different situations in life, old and young, single and married, empty nesters, young children, young adults, us coming together and forming a spiritual family that God has placed together. Did you know that in Grace Hill, we have 11 nations of origin that sit in our pews every single week? Pretty amazing, right? 11 nations of origin. And God is saying, I put you together as a family to merge together, to come together as one. We have rich and poor. We've got every race. And so what we see here is a church health that is something that is built slowly of us all coming together, but it's lost quickly. And so Paul is writing and he's saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition. That is something, health is built slowly and lost quickly. And what we've worked for 8 years and this beautiful picture that we have in our church can be undone by one or a few proud people because that's how frail church unity is. But humility starts at the top with the pastor. It goes through our staff. It goes through our elder board. It goes through our team and department leaders, on down through the members, to the attenders. And that if one person who all of a sudden becomes proud can be a point of division and a point of separation in a very healthy body. And so in verse 3, here's how he said pride works itself out. Pride works itself out with selfish ambition, or whatever version you're reading, it might say rivalry. Pride works itself out with rivalry and conceit. Rivalry meaning that you're competing for resources and influence and power and title. Conceit meaning that you're jealous of other people in the church. And so Paul is writing this to the church, warning them, saying, hey, be incredibly careful. Because pride shows up in the various ways. Some people, they want a title. They want a position. Hey, I'm the department leader over. Hey, I demand that you call me pastor. hey, I want something beside my name that I lead this certain ministry. And so pride can show up in a church in that way. Pride can show up that people want power. I want to vote on this. I want to have say in this. I want to decide. I want to control part of the budget. I want to control this. For others, position that, hey, I've always done this. Betsy, in the 8 years that we've been in this church, that I've done this area and no one else can do it because it's my area, this is my position, and anyone steps in here, then I'm going to have a little ego in here and I'm going to cause division and not be in relation with those guys. For others, it's that they want to be heard. They want an audience to hear their story, to hear their idea, to hear their suggestion, to hear their complaint. And what Paul is saying is that it's all pride. And that sometimes in us as believers, and now I want to say this, Grace Hill is incredibly healthy. That there is lots of health, lots of good things, and we're talking generically about the church because Paul is writing to the church. But oftentimes, when people are the ones at a center point of division, that they may have a good idea or good counsel or something that would be helpful, but pride so overwhelms the attitude that it clouds the message. And so you see, for us in Christianity, and for us as believers, and for us as followers of Christ, working together as a healthy body, here's what we need to understand, is that our message and our method and our motives, and our action, and our attitude all have to match together underneath the umbrella of humility. Because even if we have a great idea, but the way we conduct ourselves to get the idea implemented, if that is bad, then it clouds this and it ruins the whole thing. And so in addition to a good idea and a good cause, we must have good attitudes and good motives. And so Paul is saying, do nothing out of vain conceit, do nothing out of rivalry, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Instead, have the posture in our hearts of humility one to another. And as believers, it goes not just to what happens inside these doors, but to outside and how we conduct ourselves on our jobs. That the way we conduct ourselves in our jobs, it doesn't mean that there's a lack of confidence. It means that there's humility. It doesn't mean that there's arrogance, that we get run over, but it means that we're humility and we're humble and we're not running over other people on purpose. That humility is how we're to posture our hearts. And he clearly defines humility in the following verses. He's saying, in humility, we count others as more significant as ourselves. In humility, we look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let me put it bluntly. Here's what Paul's saying. He's very clearly saying this. Proud people think of themselves. Humble people think of everyone. Proud people are saying, how does this affect me? Humble people are saying, how does this affect us as we move forward? Today, are you pursuing humility? Are you pursuing humility? It's possible by the grace of God to pursue humility. And the only way to pursue humility is if we're not working out of conceit, where we're not saying this, man, this place in my job, this place in my ministry, this place in my family, this place, it would be way better if all the idiots would just shut up and let me do what I'm supposed to do because I'm way smarter than them. And if we just do what I want to do, it's going to be better. Right? How many of you have ever thought that? The rest of you guys are fibbing. And liars. But humility is not saying, man, if everyone else would just get out of my way, I could make this thing really, really flow on my job, in the neighborhood, in the church. But in humility, we look to Jesus. And in humility and looking to Jesus, we see our own pride and we're able to deal with it and we're able to soften our hearts and we're able to humble ourselves. And then Paul, in the following verses, he lifts up Jesus as the most humble person ever. He says in verses 5 through 7, he says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Only Christians have the ability to fully understand humility because humility is found in Christ. He's saying, verse 6, who in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Paraphrase there. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What he says is this, is that no one is more humble than Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates this with the fact of something we call the incarnation. The incarnation is a theological term which basically means God of heaven became man. So the root word in incarnation is carne. Carne. In fact, it's the same word that you see on a can of chili. Chili con carne. What does that mean? Come on, men in the room. What does it mean when you have chili con carne? It's chili with... Thank God for chili with meat. Come on, in fact, all the men in the room, just do that with me. You love, how many of you love meat? Just go, ah, ah, ah. So the redneck way of putting this is incarnation means that Jesus is God with meat. How many of you knew that chili could give an illustration of God? So carne means meat, and so it's the same root word in the word incarnation. And so really, incarnation means that God, who is spirit, takes upon himself a physical body with hands and feet and heart and skin, and that in becoming man, Jesus is the most humble man that ever lived. Why is that? Because the Creator entered into creation. Because a timeless God enters into time and space. That he was seated on a throne and he chose to be born in a barn. Living in heaven, he comes to live in poverty and to suffer what the Bible calls, suffer as the man of sorrows. That Jesus is humility personified. He is humility with skin on. Now, in saying that Jesus came and walked the earth as a man, it doesn't take away from his deity, because while on earth, Jesus was still God. He still had all the divine attributes. He just didn't access them on a daily basis, on a regular basis. Instead, he relied upon God the Father, modeling for you and I life to be lived. So he still forgave people. He still claimed to be God. He still was worshipped as God. He still forgave sins, only things that God can do. But he humbled himself, choosing to live instead with us and like us and alongside of us, yet without the sin of us. And then Paul says this in verse 8. One of the reasons, he says, verse 8, he says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And one of the reasons that we know that the Bible is true is that you and I would have never invented a humble God. One of the most distinguishing features of the God of the Bible is that there was humility even to death on the cross. And when Jesus went to the cross, he died in place of your sins and of my sins. Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates his love for you and me, that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. God left glory and came humbly. He left his throne and he lived as a working carpenter. God left being worshipped by the angels to be repeatedly and continually disrespected by stiff-necked, stubborn, unrepentant, self-righteous people like you and me. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, called this next verse the Great Exchange. And I love this verse. It's amazing. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, God made him who knew no sins so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now listen to this, guys. Listen. Not only did Jesus humble himself and become a man, so sitting on the throne, born in a barn, not only did he humble himself and become a man, he humbled himself enough to die on the cross. And not only dying on the cross, in doing so, he died in such a way that he was a substitute to pay the penalty for my sin. He was a substitute to pay the penalty for your sin, to absorb the price of sin that we deserved, he took. What a powerful thought that he paid the penalty for our sins. And in this great exchange, what this verse is often called, in this greatest exchange, all of my sin goes to Jesus and all of his forgiveness comes to me. All of my condemnation goes to him and all of his salvation comes to me. All of my separation from God goes to Jesus and all of my reconciliation, all of his reconciliation comes on me. All of my pride is laid on him and all of his humility is laid on me. And the thought of this incredible divine exchange is incredibly humbling, astonishing, amazing when you consider who we are and how wonderful he is. And then Paul says this in verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 2. He says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, something I want you to capture about that, again, he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, on earth, under the earth, to the glory of God the Father, they'll confess that Jesus is Lord. So in that day, they understood bowing. Because in that day, there was the ruler by the name of Nero. Nero was the Roman ruler, and Philippi and the kingdom and the empire of Rome, that what they would do at every public gathering, at every sports event, at every political gathering, at every rally, what they would do is that they would bow down and lift up their hand and they would declare that Nero was Lord. That whenever he came into the room, they would bow down. At times, they would kiss the ring. And that they would declare by raising their hand, bowing down, that Nero was Lord. And so now, Paul is saying that there is even a name above that name. That the one that all of the most powerful country in the world, the most powerful empire in the world at that time, that everyone bows down and says that Nero is Lord, Paul is saying there is a name even more powerful than that, and that one day every knee will bow, and one day every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, even Nero. So when Paul wrote that, that wasn't on accident. It was culturally relevant to the day of saying, you need to understand that one day even Nero will bend his knee. One day even Nero will raise his hand. One day even Nero will raise his voice, and he will declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the truth is, one day every knee will bow, and one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So guys, today the question is not, will you bend your knee to Jesus Christ? Will you bend your knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, over all, above all? The question is, in our lives, guys, is if we'll do it today for salvation, or we'll do it on the other side of the grave for condemnation. Will we do it today as a friend of God, or will we do it on the other side as a foe of Jesus? Will we do it today for your joy, or will we do it on the other side for our shame? Because in pursuit of joy, it's not the accumulation of stuff. It's not the travel of the world. Those things are fine and fun in the right mentality. It's humility. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And here's the bottom line. Though I love you deeply, and hopefully you love me deeply, that your name and my name don't really mean that much. But the name of Jesus matters. because Jesus is wonderful and Jesus is good and Jesus is loving and he is gracious. Jesus is sinless and Jesus is God, and he became a man and he lived humbly, he died on the cross, he rose again in victory to new life, that he was exalted into heaven, and he's worthy of us speaking of his name honorably and worshipfully and gladly and continually and humbly. It's he is worthy of all those things. And here's something I want us to understand, that if we're living for the glory of our name, if we're living for the glory of our accomplishment, that we will live our life miserably. In fact, if you're taking notes today, write that down. You'll be miserable if you live for the glory of your own name. I will be miserable if I live for the glory of my name, that we live for the glory of Jesus and for his name. And there are some verses that I'm about to read that for me are incredibly humbling to read. They're verses that are convicting. They're verses that are concerning. And the truth of our lives is there's something that should compel us to pursuing humility. You see, part of humility is gratitude, thankfulness to God. Part of humility is honoring God with worshiping and obeying his word, him and his word. But here are some verses the Bible deals with in regards to the topic of pride when we're contrasting it to humility. Here's what it says in Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And the first thing that's listed as an abomination are haughty eyes, or in other words, is pride. The very first thing that he hates, he lists as pride. Proverbs 8:13 says this, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. Proverbs 16:5, it says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And then twice in the New Testament, in James 4, 1 Peter 5, he uses this phrase in this verse. It says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, only the Holy Spirit can truly allow us to pursue and to have humility, because humility is found in the life and person of Jesus. And so it's crazy to me, it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And there are times that you see incredibly competent, incredibly smart, incredibly gifted people who are not succeeding, and they're so frustrated. And part of it is because they're fighting against God with their arrogance. That they are, with their pride, they aren't succeeding because they're fighting against God. And sometimes we don't need a better plan or a better strategy or harder work. Sometimes what we need is humility. At least according to Scripture. And those should be sobering thoughts for us, that if we continue in pride and we don't pursue humility, that we are fighting against God. And so to close us out today, I want to give us a list of some ways to clothe ourselves in humility. To clothe ourselves in humility. And in this is by C.J. Mahaney, who wrote a book on humility. And here are some of the things that he walks through with us today. Number one is this: follow truth wherever it leads. Follow truth wherever it leads. So follow truth. Listen to this, guys. No matter where it leads, even if it leads you to saying, I'm sorry. How many of you in here, you don't like to say, I'm sorry? I don't like it because it means that I was wrong. Even if it leads you to repenting to God, follow truth. Even if it leads you to being fired, follow truth wherever it leads you. Number two is to invite and pursue counsel and correction. That we need to go to the people in our life who love us and who we love, who we trust, and say, hey, sometimes, guys, I'm blind to my own blindness. Sometimes I don't even see what I need to see. And so confront me, rebuke me, speak truth to me. Guys, when I'm acting like a jerk, I need you to tell me. When I need you to give me counsel, because sometimes I don't even see what I'm blind to in my life. And then when you invite counsel and correction in your life, don't fight it. Receive it, apply it, don't argue, don't blame shift. Receive it and move forward in the grace of God. Next, how do we clothe ourselves in humility? Is repent quickly and thoroughly. Repent quickly and thoroughly. Hey guys, there are times that we need to repent. In fact, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive you of those sins, and he's faithful to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The first time I read that in the New Testament, I thought he was talking to non-believers, those who had not been redeemed, who didn't know Christ. Only when you read 1 John in context, you realize that he's writing that to the church, to believers. He's saying, hey, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of those things and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. It doesn't mean that you have walked out from the umbrella of God's grace. It means that there are areas of our lives that we need to repent for. And really, in repentance, guys, don't fight it. Don't argue with it. Don't do it. Just simply tap out quickly and say, hey, I sinned. Or say to your spouse, I was wrong, or I was a jerk. I'm sorry. Make it simple on you. Make it simple on God. Make it simple on those in your life. In the areas where you've blown it, repent quickly and thoroughly. Own up to it and move on. It's a very humbling thing to repent to God and to people. But also, guys, we need to celebrate God's grace in other Christians. That we need to celebrate God's grace in other Christians. Guys, God's at work around us. And we need to look for that where he's at work. We need to encourage that. We need to celebrate that. That when God is working in someone else, rejoice in that. Look and celebrate. Encourage. Be encouraged that God's grace is at work in others. And thank God for that. And don't at all covet that. Celebrate what God is doing in their lives. But also, we have to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. Guys, one of the things that leads to pride, or one of the things that comes out of pride, depending on how you want to view it, is a spirit of ungratitude. Why does Lennon get that and I don't? Why do the Fosters, why do they get what they, why not Tamara and I? Right? Dan, don't I deserve this? Cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. Be thankful for the people and tell them. Be thankful for your spouse and tell them. Be thankful for God and tell him. Cultivate an attitude of thankfulness for your job. God, it may not be my favorite, but Lord, I'm thankful that I have this and I'm going to work the best that I can in the setting I'm in. I'm where you placed me, God. I'm going to blossom right here for the glory of God. Celebrate your vehicle, your job. Give thankfulness. Here's the deal. Proud people think they deserve everything, but humble people know that they deserve death because of sin, and they need God, and anything above God, they're really grateful for because they understand the reality of this sinful situation. And some of you are going, man, that's harsh. Right? You're all like, wow, I deserve death. Yes, read the Bible. Welcome to Grace Hill. Don't you feel good today? Proud people are saying, I deserve. Don't you know my rights? It's rampant. But humble people are saying, hey, I have sinned and fallen short, and by the grace of God, I'm able to move forward. God, thank you. Anything beyond that, I'm super grateful for, God. How do we clothe ourselves in humility is also listen to Scripture more than we listen to ourselves. Listen to Scripture more than you listen to yourself. Because listen, guys, we can lie to ourselves. We can justify our actions. We can condemn ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. So don't listen to yourself as much as you listen to Scripture. And in listening to Scripture, God will speak to you truthfully through his word. He'll speak to you clearly, truthfully, consistently through his word. Next, how do we clothe ourselves in humility? Is that we exalt Jesus in all that we do. The right answer, the right way to live is whatever makes Jesus look good because Jesus is good. Is whatever makes Jesus look great because Jesus is great. So we do that what exalts his name. We do what makes Jesus' name look good, and you'll never regret living in that way. And last is this. How do we clothe ourselves in humility is laugh and sleep as a Christian. Listen, laugh at yourself. How many of you have ever done something dumb? You did something silly. Just laugh about it. I mean, truthfully, if we take ourselves too seriously, life is going to be miserable. So laugh at yourself because we're funny. How many of you in here are people watchers? You like to go to the mall, you like to go to sports, and you watch people as much as you watch the event. Anybody in here people watchers? Man, Tamara and I, when we were dating, when we first were dating, like we didn't have any money, we were dirt poor, and we would go, and we'd go to North Park Mall, we'd get a Coke, and we'd sit in the hallway on the benches, and we're sipping our Coke, and we were watching people. And it was awesome. Not making fun. It's just people are interesting. And one time we're going on a trip and we're in the airport and we're watching people and we're laughing. Again, not making fun. It's just entertaining. And we're watching people and we look over and we see this guy and we catch eyes and he looks away real quick. And then we're still watching people. And about 10 minutes later, we look over and we watch him and he's watching us and we both start laughing. And as we're getting on the plane, he goes, "You caught me." And we said, "You caught us." And so he was people watching us as we are people watching other people. People are funny. We're funny. Laugh and just go, "You know what? I blew it. All right. I did it. I'm goofy," and move on with life. Enjoy. Laugh at life. But also sleep. Did you know this? That the humble person sleeps way different than the arrogant person? The redeemed person should sleep way different than the unforgiven person because our conscience is clear, because we're confident in who we are in Christ, because of the joy of the Lord that is the strength of our salvation, that as a believer we should sleep way different than those who are not. The Bible says this, guys. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Will we allow humility to grow in our hearts? Here's how I want us to close today. I want us to have a time where the topic of humility soaks in for just a moment as we begin to worship. That we're going to stand together. Would you stand with me today? We're simply going to worship, go through the song a few times, and part of it we're going to sing. So hear me out. Part of it we're going to sing, but part of it we're also saying, "Lord, in my heart, be glorified in my heart. Help me to pursue humility in my heart where there's pride. We're going to repent quickly and thoroughly. The part of our lives where there's lack of obedience, we're going to repent quickly and thoroughly, fully, and we're just going to say, Lord, let humility grow in my heart because the only path to joy is through the path of humility. Humility doesn't mean we get run over, but it means that we don't really care if someone offends us. We're taking ourselves out of the center of the relationship, putting Christ there, and when Christ is at the center of a relationship, it's hard for me to be offended because my ego's out of the way. So we're going to worship. I'm going to ask the band to lead us, but I'm going to ask for you today to do two things. Lord, help humility grow in my heart as we worship. Father, I pray for every man and woman in this room that today you would allow humility to grow in our hearts, that you would allow, Lord, our hearts to be full of humility in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God, and we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.